If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at the last several verses in the chapter. We're talking about fighting evil. As I was growing up reading the comic books, they were always given over to fighting evil. They were punching evil in the nose. We have some examples here, I think. Yeah, there you go. Fight the forces of evil, back in last year. Fighting evil, I don't know what those birds are, but... And we're here to tell you that fighting evil is cool. And but that's not exactly what we're talking about. we want to talk about overcoming evil, and it is a battle, but the question is this: what kind of evil do you face? You know, it's probably not the Joker, the Riddler, or any of these Batman characters, or these, Batman evil villains. Here's the question. What do you do when your mother-in-law criticizes your cooking or tells a friend that you were never good enough to marry her son? How do you act when the boss fails to recognize your extra efforts and instead finds fault with you and blames you for what others have done? Did you wish the worst on the offender or pray that God remove him? So the question is this: what do you respond to anyone who wrongs you? How do you do that? Are you set on retaliation, getting even? Are you totally passive? How do you handle your feelings when you're hurt? Do you immediately lash out with vengeful words? Do you quietly mope in the corner in a depression? The question really is, do you know the right things to do, and are you able to do them? So we can ask the question, are you a winner? Don't answer too quickly. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, says you may be a winner. He says he insists you must be a winner, and he commands you to be a winner. But if your first response was something like, a winner, me, are you kidding? I'm a born loser. I couldn't win a game of checkers if the opponent was blindfolded. Me, a winner, ha. I want you to be careful about such self-deprecation, because don't deny the Word of God with your defeatist attitude. Many people easily convince themselves by their own language of defeat. So, you can be a winner. Revelation 3:21, one of the verses that Jeb's going to get to. To him that overcometh, and overcoming, as we were saying this morning, the Nike concept, although I think that's family name where they got that, but still it means winner, conqueror, overcomer. To him that overcometh, Christ says, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you may not be a born winner, but you are a born again winner. This is supernatural power. I want you to turn, perhaps in your Bibles, but notice with me here, Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Fairly simple verse. but how weighty. This is the conclusion of the entire passage, 14 to 21, detailing the procedure to overcome various problems. I would recommend that passage to you for study, for meditation, for memorization, 14 to 21. The final word, as he ends it, is to show victory over evil is a genuine possibility. Some believers take the negative attitude, I hope I don't lose too much ground, I hope I can keep my nose above water. This sounds like the third sermon in Matthew 25, 14 to 31, the parable of the giving of the talents. He said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His master in the parable, his Lord, his leader, was not happy with the attitude that was content only with the minimum. In fact, he calls him, thou wicked and slothful servant. The fact is, God in your life wants to see positive advance. He wants to see definite growth, overcoming evil, and overcoming it with good. The battle is not just an inconvenience, not just a challenge. It's actually an opportunity for gaining ground. This is one of the reasons why God allows evil to come. You say, I thought it was the devil that was dealing with evil. Yes, but God keeps Satan on a leash. Read the first part of Job, and you see he says, well, you know, I can't do anything to Job. You put a protection around him. Satan says that. And God says, okay, you can go this far, but no farther. And so he does that. And then he comes back and he says, well, if you'd let me go a little farther, attack his body, skin for skin, a man will give anything he has for his health and his skin. And he says, all right, you can affect him, but you can't kill him. So God only allows a certain amount of trial. Now, not only did this prove a number of things to the angels who were there watching, it also proved something to Job. And so God allows evil for you to overcome it and to be better for the struggle. You remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, Satan can't invent a unique temptation only for you. It has to be that which he uses with everybody. But God is faithful, who will not suffer. The word means allow. He will not allow you. He will not allow Satan to tempt you above that ye are able. There is a breaking point in our lives, and Satan would like to tempt everyone beyond what you're able, to break you down. And God says, no, you can't do that. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That temptation is pictured here as a burden, as a thing you have to carry. And he says, I want you to have to carry it and to carry it successfully. And in carrying this extra burden, you will become stronger. Because I see on down the line, I need you to be stronger, because there are heavier burdens, heavier temptations coming your way. And so I give you this temptation to build you up for what is coming. Paul began the 12th chapter with these two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable, and this he beseeches them by the mercies of God. Number two, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This renewing of the mind is what Brother Jeb was talking about this morning, repentance. Repentance is changing of the mind, and it's not just changing of your mind. My wife and I went to something creamery, Trader Point Creamery this morning, or this afternoon. Very good food and very expensive. So we probably won't be back for a while. But it's all organic. The pepper was organic pepper. I'm not sure if that's important to you. It certainly isn't to me. But there it was. Everything was organic. So when I was praying for the food, I thank God for our organically nutritious food. And the point being, and there was a point to that.
Changing
the mind. That was the idea of not just say, because we got a milkshake afterwards, because it's a dairy bar, you know, there. And so they had vanilla, they had chocolate, and they had caramel. So, in fact, the person next to us said, "Well, take caramel ice cream. No, make that chocolate. You know, we both got chocolate. We know what we like." And you can change your mind like that. No, instead of that, I'll take that. This is not the change of mind that repentance is. The change of mind is like the joke that people say, "Would you like to change your mind?" They say, "No." He says, "You're happy with the mind you have." You know. That's the change of mind. This is to get a different mind. Or to say it another way, to get an entirely different mindset. We are thinking like the world, we're part of the world, and then we're confronted with God and his truth and the gospel, and he says, you need to repent. You need to have an entirely new mind about the way things are, the way you ought to be, the way I am, you know, your idea of God. All of these things have to change. So that's what happens here. We ought to be repenting week by week by week, because as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, we understand things better and we adjust the way we think. That is metanoiao, the changing of the mind into something better, stronger, deeper. So this is transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove, that is, put to the test and show it to be right, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is what he wants you to do, how he wants you to live. And it is three things. Good, you have to put it to the test to find out how good it is. And acceptable and perfect. So you can step back and never try it and say, "Well, I don't think that would work." But he says, put it to the test. Prove it. Do it God's way and see what you think. So I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God refer to the grace of God that Paul explained in chapters 1 through 11. He talks about the gospel. He talks about salvation. He talks about that great wisdom of God that says, I can take you from where you are to where you ought to be. You can't do this on your own, but I can. Grace calls to us, come on, men, we can beat the enemy with God's resources. Let's go. People excuse themselves because of the evil done to them. My parents wronged me. My spouse did it. My boss did it to me. Circumstances did evil to me. And all of that may be quite true. The question is that an excuse? We should not be surprised when others do wickedly. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, he's writing to Christians who've been persecuted for their faith. Say, hey, we're on God's side. I thought God was powerful enough that he could protect me, you see. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know what he's saying? Did you forget? This is a fallen world. We're living in the midst of a sinful people. It is a fallen world. Granted, others have wronged you, sometimes horribly, wickedly. Does this give you an excuse for living in defeat? Does God intend for you to sit around licking your wounds, pouting and blaming others for your problems? I hope you can anticipate my answer. No. No. A big yellow no. Romans 12:21 then says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this verse teaches at least these three things. And I want you to meditate on this and see how this works. Number one, God acknowledges the certainty of wrongdoing directed toward you. He says, you will receive evil. It will try to overcome you. You see that? You see it in the verse? But he says, don't be overcome of that evil. That's what the evil wants. That's what the evil people want. You to be broken. You to be stopped. You to be defeated. So God acknowledges that wrongdoing has been directed toward you and will be. But secondly, God holds you responsible for successfully withstanding the attack. Who is this addressed to, you see? The believer is said, you be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the direction to us. God does not tell us something that can't happen, you see. It can't happen by our own strength ever, but it can happen with his help. So God holds you responsible for successfully withstanding the attack. The third thing we see here is that God insists, this is a command, that you overcome the wicked one. The Greek here has the definite article, the word the. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome the evil with good. The evil can refer to that evil thing or that evil one. That would be the devil, ultimately. But also it would be the one doing evil to you. That mother-in-law we were talking about at the beginning, that boss who took all of your good ideas and didn't give you any credit for it, you see. If you look on down in Romans 13, we're at the end of chapter 12, in chapter 13, verse 3, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. Literally, but to the evil, you see. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil works, or the evil ones. It's also found in verse... 4 or 5, but not translated. But the idea is the evil one. Christ in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. That's the evil one. So he insists that you overcome the evil, the wicked one. You remember Joshua. I always go back to Joshua because Joshua, you know, Moses was Moses. Moses was this Superman guy that went up on a mountain, talked to God, came down with hand-carved stone tablets with the law in it, fingerprints of God. Moses was a special being, you know. Joshua, he was the servant. He was the guy who waited on Moses while he was up in the mountain. And then he became the leader. And over and over and over again, God says to him, be strong and of a good courage. He says, I want you to take these people, not trained soldiers here, but these people, I want you to go to battle and defeat all the people who live in this area. You know, Joshua, the guy who's going to say, are you talking to me? I'm the guy that's supposed to do this? And he says, I will be with you. I will give you the victory. But I'm telling you, be strong of a good courage. Get out there and do it. Jump into the battle knowing that I'm going to be with you for success. That's what he's saying here. Now, I want you to recognize that you may have been beat up by wickedness, by evil. You may have had a tough time, and I'm not trying to make light of that at all. But these concepts, this verse, leaves no room for self-pity. It leaves no room for excuses, and it leaves no room for defeatism. God says, do not be defeated by the wrongs that others do to you. Don't give them that power. We dare not say, there was nothing I could do. He attacked me and won. We can't say that. God's command makes this attitude a sin, disobeying this command. It leaves the infinite power of God's grace out of the equation. There's nothing I could do. Yes, but why didn't you use the power of God? We need to recognize that every command and requirement of God was given with the full understanding of both our limitations and His abilities. God is sovereign, in control. He has a wise control. He gives us no trial that we cannot handle with His help. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. This is what He says. God says, I'm not going to lay on you something you cannot handle. You can handle it with my help. You can defeat the battle in your Canaan. Be strong and of a good courage and just go out there and get this job done. So this gives us hope. The hope turns to perseverance. We're going to keep on trying. And then the perseverance makes us not only endure the trial, just scrunching down, waiting till this thing passes, but to actually win the battles. So Romans 12:21, a clear witness to the fact that you can be a winner and that you should be a winner. Let me leave you with that. Let me leave you with that concept that God says, do it. When Peter asked, bid me come to you on the water, Jesus said, come. And with the command came the ability to do it. You may have been struggling with a sin, full knowledge that it's a sin, and you keep failing. It comes back to you. It's that bad penny that keeps turning up. It's that ghost that haunts you. It comes back, and you thought you were over it, and then it's back, and so on. God says, not good enough. Overcome evil. be the winner. You can do it. I'll give you that power. You have to believe me. Overcome it with good. In the passage, we don't have time tonight to get into it, but in the passage he gives us various illustrations and examples of how to do that. Well worth your time to go through that, memorize, meditate, and get the strength for that. Again, that's verses 14 to 21. So let me urge you to do that. A short message tonight, as this was a message I had put together some time back. Got the PowerPoint done. I felt one of the most important things I've ever shared with you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we recognize that our strength in such battles comes not by self-determination, by steely willpower, but rather by coming to you and acknowledging our weakness and asking you for the power to do what is right. I pray, Father, that you might help us this evening to recognize that as we have failed not only ourselves, but we've failed you. We have failed the body of Christ, the church. We have failed those who might look at us and say, that is what a Christian is. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I pray, Father, you might help us then to recognize that if your word means anything, and it does, then we are required to, and we can overcome evil by applying the principles of good. Not of force, not of weapons, but of good. And that is enough. Your good, our love for you, our love for others, our dedication to the good, is the power that cannot be withstood and will overcome evil in our lives. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I do need strength in this. There's a nagging temptation that I find comes back over and over and over again. God helping me, I'm going to take this on. By meditating on this passage, by looking at the power of God, by asking him in prayer to do the supernatural, for me, like Joshua, to be strong and of good courage and to go into the battle with the expectation of winning. I want to turn that over to him tonight. Dear Lord, give me that strength. Dear Lord, let me overcome that evil that has defeated me in so many ways. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. Lift your hand, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Father, then we turn our lives over to you and ask for your strength to be greater than our doubts. Help us then to have the faith that you can accomplish what we cannot in ourselves. Help us then to trust thee, to bathe this thing in prayer, to overcome evil with good. And we pray it in Jesus' name.